I just want y'all to know that my laptop died. I suppose it's gone on to its reward in laptop heaven. It served me well for the time it was alive. But I knew it was getting sick. I knew it was coming to the end of its life. This morning, I want to talk to you about the story of the Magi. I know Christmas has already passed, come and gone. We're headed into a new year. But the story of the Magi still brings us tremendous spiritual thoughts as we study it this morning. So I'm beginning in Matthew 2 in verse 1. Matthew 2 in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this has been what's been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come forth the ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them, and it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Verse 1 tells us about these guys called Magi. They could be considered magicians, not in the sense that we have magicians today. They're not sleight of hand folks. Magicians back in those days were very learned people. They were scholars. They were astrologers. They were astronomers, philosophers. They were great thinkers of the day. And they scoured different texts in order to understand the things that were going on in the world. And having read, apparently, the Hebrew text, they understood that the king of the Jews would be born in a town called Bethlehem. They saw this star rise in the east, which tells you that they probably came from Persia. And they came westward as the star led them. And it came and stood over the house where the child Jesus was. Now you notice, he was not in a manger. Jesus was not. As we see the pictures of the Magi around the feeding trough, that's not the case. By this time, Jesus was probably between 1 and 2 years old. He was a small child, for sure. But nonetheless, these Magi had it in their minds. They sought the king of the Jews, and they came to worship him. I think the first point that we want to make is that very thing, that they sought the king of the Jews. And even though we're 99% Christians here this morning, we still need to seek the king of the Jews. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. The Hebrew writer says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Now, the unsaved of our day and age mostly are not looking for Jesus. They do not seek him. They seek the pleasures of the world. They seek the things of the world, the entertainment of the world, the luxuries of the world. They are not seeking the Lord, the King of Israel. So thereby, their reward is going to be totally different than what people who do seek Jesus, what their reward is. Our reward is our hope of heaven. And we base that on the King of the Jews, Jesus. And so somewhere in our past, we either looked for Jesus in the pages of the New Testament, or perhaps somebody, a preacher or a friend or an elder or a deacon, some Christian, may have told you the story about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you believed it. You believe Jesus is who he says he is. And as a result of your belief, you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and you were baptized to wash your sins away. Acts 22, verse 16. And as we go on in our lives, we seek to seek the Lord. If you would please, turn over to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 7. And let's take a look at something. Matthew 7 and verse 7. A lot of people would tie this to a physical situation. Ask and it will be given to you. So if I need a new car, I could just ask God for a car. Doesn't work that way, but a lot of people would take these verses that way. This is a spiritual application. Jesus is talking on the Sermon on the Mount to the people who would listen to him and so get the basics of the kingdom of God. So the story is in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. You want to know about Jesus? You want to know about God? You want to know about salvation? You want to know about heaven? You want to know about the Christian way of life? It's in the pages. All you need to do is ask and you can find out the information. It goes on to say, seek and you will find. And that's what we're about this day and every day. We seek the Lord. We seek his pleasure. We seek to do his will. We seek to become like him. We seek to become the image of him upon this earth so that our light may glorify God in heaven. And others might say, thankful to God for our shining our light. Goes on to say, knock and it will be opened to you. That is the door of heaven. What does Revelation 3 and verse 20 have for you? Revelation 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone should open to me, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. Jesus is standing at the door, your door, the door of your heart, the door of your mind, the door of your soul, every moment of every day. Why is that? Because we can always lose sight of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who bled for us, the one who died for us, the one who reconciled us to God Almighty, the Father of heaven. So we seek his pleasure every day. We become Jesus upon this earth. Not in the miraculous sense, not in the God sense, but we become the character of Jesus upon this earth. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 1, please, beginning in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. That's Jesus. God speaks to us in our day and age through Jesus, who is Christ. And so we must learn his word and live by it day in and day out. Well, what's the alternative? Can you understand the alternative of not seeking Jesus day by day, moment by moment? What's going to be the result of your soul without seeking Jesus? I firmly believe that each person has a soul. Why do I believe that? It's what God says. If you've ever taken a read of Psalm 139, you can see that God makes every individual. And so there's a soul implanted, I believe, at conception. And as the child grows, the spirit also grows. The spirit grows into an adult, or at an age where he realizes that he's done some things that are wrong. He sinned. Maybe he feels bad about that. Maybe he has some guilt. And he's going to ask, he's going to seek, he's going to knock till he finds a way to get rid of the guilt that's in his heart. And he does that, once again, by listening to Jesus in the pages of the Bible. The story of the Magi goes on because they come and they give him gifts. One of the Magi gave him gold, fit for a king, as some scholars would say. Others, at least another one, gave him frankincense, which is the symbol for a divinity and the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And the other gave him myrrh, so as befitting of his burial. A lot of people think there were three magi because there were three gifts. We simply don't know that. The scripture does not tell us that. So these magi fall prostrate down, and they worship the Christ, even though he's a young baby, even though he's a young child, once again, 1 to 2 years old. And they worship him. And in order to worship a being higher than you, you give your heart, you give your mind, you give your decisions toward the one that you are worshiping. We worship the Lord God this morning by singing songs of praise to him. We prayed to our God this morning. We partook of the Lord's Supper. We shared communion with our Lord in heaven. We gave of our means so that the work of the Lord may continue on in this location. We worship God this morning, and we listen to God's word as we do every Lord's Day, because that's what the early Christians did. They listened to what the apostles had to say, and they read what the apostles wrote, and churches formed, Christians became numerous, and they filled the earth. Christianity is still the number one religion in the world today. There are more people claiming to be Christians than any other religion, although, as you might well expect, the Muslims are getting on up there in number. So far as it is, those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, are still greater than those that are thinking of some other God. So, the Magi gave him gifts. What gifts do we give? What gifts do we give to God? What gifts do we give in our worship? What gifts do we give every day in our lives? Well, I want you to turn over to, please, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, not chapter 4. Verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, it starts out by saying, the fruit of the Spirit. Think about that. Think about the words. What does the Spirit produce? What does the Spirit produce in the hearts and minds of Christians? The Spirit produces love. Love for God, love for our Lord, love for our neighbors, love for strangers, love for anybody who's in experiencing difficult times. We have joy. The Spirit produces joy in our life because we are not afraid of this world's dealings. Even though it can be miserable, even though that we might have some misery from time to time, we have joy because we know our hope is secure in heaven and that there's a home waiting for us there. You remember Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail? They were singing hymns to God, even though they were in a deep, dark, wet, stinky, rat-infested prison. They were still, even though bound by chains, they were still able to sing praises unto God. That requires joy. That requires faith in joy so that they would live to be able to do such things. The Spirit also produces peace because I know in my heart, because of the Scripture, not just because I walk under a tree and a limb fell on my head, not just because I walk somewhere and a feather falls on my head, not because I'm asleep and Jesus appears at the end of my bed. It's because I read the Scriptures. I have peace with God because I am able to understand what Jesus is telling me and I'm able to act on it for my salvation. And because of that, I need not fear God. I have peace with God. We are reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we are saved by that blood. By the Spirit, we have patience. It takes a long time to get to heaven, as far as we're concerned. It takes a long time to have to put up with brethren. It takes a long time to have to put up with people who are not brethren. That's called patience. And we learn patience through Jesus Christ. The Spirit also gives us kindness, sweetness. Children, do you want your moms and dad to be kind to you, sweet to you? You would say yes to that, wouldn't you? Well, adults, wouldn't you want sweetness and kindness in your life? And I'm talking about perfect sweetness and kindness, the kind that comes from Jesus Himself. What about goodness? Wouldn't you want to be known as a good person, or would you want to be a bad, evil person? Well, that doesn't make sense, because the fruit of the Spirit produces goodness. The Spirit produces faithfulness. The Spirit produces gentleness. The Spirit produces self-control. And in amongst all of these things that the Spirit produces, it produces that within us because we seek the God of heaven. We seek the Lord of heaven. We seek Jesus Christ, who is with us every moment of every day. According to Romans chapter 8, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father is with us, inside of us. Once again, not in a miraculous way. They don't come and just build a little home inside of our hearts. They are there with us in our hearts, in our minds, and in our spirits, so that we might live peacefully with them. So these are the gifts that we give. We give the gold of our hearts. We give the frankincense of our hearts. And we even give the myrrh of our hearts, so that we are indeed one with Jesus Christ.